I came across a quite wonderful quotation by the great C.H. Spurgeon when he was lecturing young men in the ministry. In fact, he was speaking to ministers generally, but I think to them in particular. And he said this toward the close of one of his lectures. Of all I would wish to say, this is the sum. My brethren, preach Christ always and evermore. He is the whole gospel. His person, offices, and work must be our one great all-comprehending theme. The world needs still to be told of its Savior and of the way to reach Him. Justification by faith should be far more than it is the daily testimony of Protestant pulpits. And if with this master truth there should be more generally associated the other great doctrines of grace, the better for our churches and our age. If with the zeal of Methodists we can preach the doctrine of Puritans, a great future is before us. The fire of Wesley and the fuel of Whitfield will cause a burning which shall set the forest of error on fire and warm the very soul of this cold earth. We are not called to proclaim philosophy and metaphysics, but the simple gospel. Man's fall, his need of a new birth, forgiveness through an atonement, and salvation as the result of faith. These are our battle axe and weapons of war. We have enough to do to learn and teach these great truths, and accursed be that learning which shall divert us from our mission, or that willful ignorance which shall cripple us in its pursuit. More and more am I jealous lest any views upon prophecy, church government, politics, or even systematic theology should withdraw one of us from glorying in the cross of Christ. Salvation is a theme for which I would fain enlist every holy tongue. I am greedy after witnesses for the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh, that Christ crucified were the universal burden of men of God. Your guess at the number of the beast, your Napoleonic speculations, your conjectures concerning a personal antichrist, forgive me. I count them but mere bones for dogs. While men are dying and hell is filling, it seems to me the veriest drivel to be muttering about an Armageddon at Sebastopol or Sadowa or Sedan and peeping between the folded leaves of destiny to discover the fate of Germany. Blessed are they who read and hear the words of the prophecy of the Revelation. But the like blessing has evidently not fallen on those who pretend to expound it. For generation after generation of them have been proved to be in error by the mere lapse of time, and the present race will follow to the same inglorious sepulchre. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning than explain all mysteries. To win a soul from going down into the pit is a more glorious achievement than to be crowned in the arena of theological controversy as Dr. Sufficientissimus. To have faithfully unveiled the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will be in the final judgment accounted worthier service than to have solved the problems of the religious sphinx or to have cut the Gordian knot of apocalyptic difficulty. Blessed is that ministry of which Christ is all. And brethren and sisters, those that are children of God who are watching on and listening to this message, I couldn't say a louder amen to that than what I would say right now. Our business, our chief business, is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Tonight I want us to think about the central message of the Bible. The central message of the Bible. Yes, the Bible does have a predominant and preeminent message. And if men are to preach the Bible accurately, they need to understand its message. And as with any book, but especially the Bible, God's book, it is vital that we discover its central theme and primary purpose. On the authority of the Lord Jesus himself, in the days of his flesh, we can assert that Christ is the central theme and message of all Scripture, including the Old Testament. One man states, this does not mean that he is the only theme, but it does mean that in one way or another, every other theme and topic addressed in Scripture relates in some way to Christ. It means that every other theme can be interpreted, understood, and applied properly only in the light of Christ. The overall purpose of the Scripture, as God's special revelation, is to reveal to men doomed by the curse of sin the only way of escape from that curse, salvation in and through and because of Jesus Christ. So if Christ is the central theme of Scripture, it is imperative to find him when reading and studying the Bible. And that's not just true for ministers. That's true for the people of God in general. I have a lovely book on hidden types in the Old Testament by Ada Habersham. And in that book it says, there is much danger in the present day of neglecting the Old Testament and confining both our reading and study to the New Testament. The well-known lines of St. Augustine are often forgotten. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. Unquote. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that are not understood because folks are not sufficiently familiar with the Old Testament. Referring to certain types of the Lord in the Old Testament, the Reverend C.W. Slemming, who by the way preached in my home church when I was a boy, wrote, quote, there are a large number of people who say these things have long since been done away with, but surely not so long since. For beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Christ, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Herein is our authority for studying these things now. Christ said that he was in them, so that we are neither rash, unscriptural, nor out of date in dealing with Old Testament truths. And of course, Slemming was quoting the words of Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now let me just say, for obvious reasons, it may be easier for you to find Christ in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament was written after the Lord had come to this earth to accomplish his saving work. The Old Testament could only look forward to the coming of Christ. However, though it's not as apparent on the surface, Jesus Christ is the great message of the Old Testament as well. And it is our task as Christians, and it is the task of preachers who are called to minister the Word of God, to look for Christ there in the Scripture. Now, in order to do this, we have to be very clear as to who Christ is. In this morning's message, I was dealing with that portion in Mark chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus asked two very pertinent questions. One was, whom do men say that I am? And the second one was, whom say ye that I am? And the answers to those questions are very, very important. When we come to the Scripture, in order to find Christ in Scripture, we need to know who we're looking for, and we shall be better able then to know where to look for Him. Who are we looking for? Where are we going to find Him? The central message of the Bible is what I want us to think about in this message. Let me say several things. First of all, reading the Old Testament, we can identify those places where Christ is to be found. I suppose if I were to take a text tonight along with Luke chapter 24, it would be John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Search the Scriptures. Now notice that carefully. He doesn't just say, read the Scriptures. He doesn't just say, have a cursory glance at the Scriptures or read a verse or two here and there. He said, search the Scriptures. That takes effort. That takes time. That takes much diligence. Search the Scriptures. And then he said this, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. In other words, I am the chief subject of the sacred book. And in reading the Old Testament, we can certainly identify those places where Christ is to be found. There is no question that He is there. The Savior told those two on the road to Emmaus very clearly that He was the subject of Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms. Later on in the same passage in Luke 24 and verse 44, when He was with all of the disciples, He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice that. All the things written in what was the threefold division of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, that's how the Jews divided up the Old Testament. He said, those things that are written there are the things concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now let me just pause and say this. If this is true, that Jesus could expound from Moses and all the way through the prophets and the Psalms the things concerning Himself, if He could bring out of the Bible in the Old Testament those things concerning Himself, why is it that some preachers, even in our day, hardly bother expounding the Old Testament? Can you understand that? Can you think of any reason why that should be? Why is it that the Old Testament seems to be utterly neglected by many who profess to be ministers of Christ? Now, when you come to your Bible, there are clues that can be used in your search for Christ and those places where you can be sure to find Him. It was said by Michael Barrett, our chances of finding Christ increase the more we know what he looks like and where he tends to be. To our advantage also is the fact that Christ is not hiding from us. Searching for him in the Old Testament is not a game of hide and seek. If we're paying attention, it will be as though he's standing out in the open, waving his hands at us to see. And he went on to say this, many do not see Christ in the Old Testament for the simple reason that they are not looking for him. I hope that's not true of you. And I certainly grieve over the fact that it might be true of some who call themselves ministers of the gospel. They don't see Christ in the Old Testament for the simple reason that they are not looking for him. Oh, may God always give us a heart to look for Christ, and more than that, give us eyes to see him. I've often said I would have loved to have been there on the Emmaus Road when the Lord was having that conversation with those two. I would love to have been a fly on the wall, so to speak, or just someone who's eavesdropping on that conversation. What a wonderful, heartwarming experience it would have been. And don't we find that that's exactly how they felt when they said one to another in Luke 24 and verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What a heartwarming experience. As one preacher said, heartburn is usually something that we wish we didn't have. But here is holy heartburn, not caused by something that we've physically eaten, but that which we have feasted upon spiritually. Even Christ in his word, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What an experience. Reading the Old Testament, we can identify those places where Christ is to be found. That's the first thing. But not only can we say, reading the Old Testament, can we identify those places where Christ is to be found. He is there. But secondly, reading the New Testament, we see who Christ is, and this will help us see him in the Old Testament. In other words, we read the New Testament in order to understand the Old Testament aright. And of course, the reverse is also true. As Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The Lord speaks to us with one mouth. My pastor used to say this all the time. God speaks to us with one mouth. But that one mouth has two lips. The two lips are the Old and New Testaments. It's one book with one united message, and it speaks to us of our Lord Jesus. But when you read your New Testament, it is that you might see who Christ is. When you get to know him, then that will help you to see him as you look for him in the Old Testament. The more we know Christ, the more we know of Christ, the more likely we are to recognize him in the scriptures as we read. You know the problem with some believers, those that are unable, it seems, to find the Lord in the Old Testament, or those who complain that they can't find him in the Old Testament, it may be their lack of knowledge of who Christ is and what he is like. Maybe they don't know their New Testaments either. If you were told to pick someone out in a large crowd, but you had no idea whatsoever what that person looked like, then it would be purely a guessing game trying to identify that person, wouldn't it? I mean, you don't know how tall he is. You don't know the color of his hair, if he has any hair. You don't know anything about him. And so to try to pick that person out in the crowd would be well nigh impossible. Why? Because you don't know him. You don't know him. We've all had that experience of coming out of an airport lounge and seeing all those people at arrivals with those cards, Mr. Jones, Mrs. Smith, or whatever the company is that they're looking for the representative from. You know why? Because they don't know what the person looks like. And that person doesn't know who they're looking for, and so there has to be a way of identifying the person in order that they might get together. Now, if we don't really know what we're looking for, or more to the point, who we're looking for, then we are unlikely to find anything in our Bible reading. When a Bible student is unfamiliar with Christ, it's possible for him to read the most explicit of messianic texts and not realize that he has been looking at Christ in that text. Now, to get back to this analogy of someone in a crowd, if you are looking for a person in a crowd, but that person is very familiar to you, you know what height he is. You know what hair color he has, if he has any hair, or if he's bald. You will know what he looks like, his facial features. You'll know a lot about his build. And so even though your view of him in the crowd might be limited, you don't see all of him, yet you can easily pick him out. You can say, there he is, I see him. Now, why is that? Because he's familiar to you. You know him. So the better you know Christ, and this implies a knowledge of him gleaned from the New Testament, then the easier it's going to be for you to locate him in the Old Testament. This is not rocket science, men and women. This is not difficult. This is not complicated. If you know Christ from your reading of the New Testament, you'll be able to go back to your Old Testament and find him there. Now we know that the knowledge that the New Testament provides regarding the Lord is great. It's called the New Testament. And it is the complete revelation of the person and work of Christ. I learned something in studying for this message. That's always a good thing when the preacher learns something new. I did a little experiment. And I went through every book of the New Testament at the beginning. And as I went through, I became more and more excited, because I could see what the truth was. Every book of the New Testament, all 27 books, speak at the beginning of those books in some way, shape or form about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that 3 John doesn't mention the name. However, it does speak of the truth. And then it uses this phrase, for his name's sake. So Christ is there. But check it out. You go from Matthew right through to Revelation, and you see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, what does it tell us there? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Then you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And what do we read there? Well, we simply read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then in Luke's gospel, you have in the first two chapters a very full record of the expectancy of the birth of Christ and the birth of Christ itself. And when you come to Acts chapter 1, he refers back to that former treatise of Theophilus. And the reference I'm thinking about is Acts chapter 1, where it says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." And the former treatise is the Gospel of Luke, because Acts was written by Luke as well, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You go to John's Gospel, how does it begin? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The whole subject there is the Lamb of God in the opening chapters and all the way through. Again, the book of Acts, it's speaking about Christ. Christ is right there at the beginning of the book of Acts. In the book of Romans, you can check it out for yourself. Paul refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, and how that he was separated unto the gospel of God, which is, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so just go through the rest of your New Testament, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. The Hebrews, how does it begin? "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And then you'll see the book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ. The epistle of James, what is it? It's an epistle by James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have 1st and 2nd Peter. In both epistles, he calls himself Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then you come to 1st John. There's the Word again. "And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." It speaks in 2 John of grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already spoken of 3 John. You have in Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, which many people think is a book that's really hard to understand, and in many ways it is, a book that's full of symbolic references and typology, and it is. But what is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Listen, the New Testament is all about Christ. It's the full revelation of his person and work. And since the New Testament relies very heavily upon the Old Testament to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God, we must focus our attention on the New Testament as a guide to the Old Testament's teaching about Christ. See, our reading of the New Testament will keep us right when we come to the Old Testament. Back to the analogy of picking that person out in the crowd. What does he look like? How tall is he? What are his main features? We learn that, and then we can pick him out. We learn from our New Testament what Christ looks like, who he is, what he has done. You go to the Old Testament and you find him there. In the Gospels, there were those that we read about who knew what the Old Testament taught concerning the Messiah. And you know what they did? They applied that knowledge to their assessment of the Lord Jesus when they saw him. Let me show you this in John's Gospel. It's really wonderful to think about this. In John chapter 1, in verse number 36, it tells us of John the Baptist, how that looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, it said that earlier, didn't he? In verse 29, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He knew who Jesus was. And he says it again here in verse 36. But then, look at verse 41. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and verse 41 says, he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the one that our Old Testament speaks of. We've found him. Here he is. Now go to verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When we read Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when we read the prophets, when we read the Old Testament scriptures, we see there the Messiah, and we have found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then verse 49. Nathanael, when he heard the Lord saying, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered, verse 49, and saith unto him, Rabbi, or Master, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He was able to identify the Messiah. What did these men do? They applied the knowledge that they had of the Christ who was to come. Based on the reading of the Old Testament, they put two and two together, as it were, and they concluded from what they knew of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was that one. He was the Messiah, the Christ. But today, you and I, who are Christians, we do the opposite. Whereas their knowledge of the Old Testament, which was extensive, help them to identify Jesus as the promised one when he came. Our knowledge of the New Testament will help us to identify Christ as we go back to the Old Testament. And since most Christians today, I think I'm right in saying, seem to know the New Testament better than the Old, that ought to be an advantage to them in looking for Christ in the Old Testament. But that's assuming that they do know their New Testaments. Now, there is, of course, a full revelation of Christ in the New Testament. And that's going to help us to learn from the progressive revelation of the Old Testament. This is what we must understand when we come to the Old Testament scriptures. There was a progressive revelation. It was a bit like a light shining brighter and brighter until Christ came. But now that we live in the full light of the gospel, we have the New Testament, unlike those who lived in those days who just had the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the fullest revelation. And we can put together a profile, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ from our reading of the New Testament. And when we have that profile, we can employ it to find him as we read the Old Testament scriptures. Now, there are certain key clues that can be used in finding Christ. These clues, obviously, are to be picked up from reading the New Testament, because there, as we've said already, the Old Testament is revealed. Think again of that old adage. In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. Now, as you, the reader, consider the person and the work of Christ in your New Testament, you should be able, with the Lord's help, to identify those places where he is to be found in the Old Testament. And that's going to enable you to see exactly who you're looking for. We learn of Christ as we read the New Testament. We go looking for him in the Old Testament. We apply what we've learned from the New to what we read in the Old. And we will find our Savior there. So that's the second thing that I want you to notice. Reading the New Testament, we see who Christ is. And this will help us to see him in the old. We began by saying, reading the Old Testament, we can identify those places where Christ is to be found. Reading the New Testament, we see who Christ is. And this will help us to see him in the old. But the third thing I want to mention is this. Reading both Testaments, that is, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we will see how that Christ is the key to the entire Bible. Now, I know in John 5:39, when the Lord said, "Search the Scriptures," he was referring specifically to the Old Testament, because that's what they had then. The epistles, for example, had not yet been written. And even the Gospels themselves had not been yet written down. So when he said, "Search the Scriptures," he was referring to Genesis through Malachi. And he said, "They are they which testify of me." So it's clear that Christ is the subject of the Old Testament. But when you read both Testaments, you're going to see that Christ is the key to the entire Bible. You can also say of Matthew through Revelation, "They are they which testify of him." The writer Andrew Jukes wrote, "Christ is the key to Scripture. He is the one great idea of the Bible. Know Christ, understand God's thoughts about him, and then you will understand the Bible. We are in the dark because we know so little of him." The entire Bible is filled with Christ, filled with his person, filled with his work. To quote Jukes again, "Of him God has given us more than sketches. The Word from end to end is full of him. In the Word we have a whole Christ presented to us. Christ in his offices, in his character, in his person. Christ in his relations to God and man. Christ in his body, the church. Christ as giving to God all that God required from man. Christ as bringing to man all that man required from God. Christ is seen in this dispensation in suffering. Christ as seen in the next dispensation in glory. Christ as the first and the last, as all and in all to his people. The different books are but God's chapters in which he arranges and illustrates some one or more of these or other aspects of his beloved." Now, this simple outline of the contents of the Bible shows us Christ as the key to the Bible. Our Lord Jesus talked about Moses. When we think about Moses, sometimes the interchangeable term that our Lord used was the law. Sometimes it's called the law of Moses. Or Moses wrote in the law. And so when he says, "Moses said," sometimes when speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, he talked about "Moses said." And what he meant was, this is what it says in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, the law. We can say that the law is the foundation for Christ. There are so many wonderful pictures and images of Christ in the Pentateuch. And we will come back to that in due course. But let's just say this. The law is the foundation for Christ. Secondly, in the Scripture you have history. There are books that record that which happened. And as we go through the whole history of the Old Testament, we can call that the preparation for Christ. It's preparing the way for his coming. In the Old Testament, then, you will find books of poetry. Think about the Psalms. Think about Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. Think about the poetical books of the Old Testament. In those, you have the aspiration for Christ. You might even call it an anticipation, but I'm calling it the aspiration for Christ, the desire for him. Then you come to the prophetical books. You have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We think about the minor prophets. And remember, they're only minor because of their size, not because of their lack of importance. It's not because of any lack of importance that the minor prophet Habakkuk or Zephaniah or Micah are called minor prophets. Please, please, believer, don't pass away and go to heaven and have to meet Zephaniah or Malachi or Habakkuk and they ask you, did you enjoy reading my book? And you have to hang your head, if there is such a thing as hanging your head, when you get to glory and say, well, I must say I didn't read those books. No, they're minor prophets, but they're not minor in importance. Every word of God is pure, and every word of God is important. So you have the prophecy of Scripture, the expectation of Christ. Then you come to the New Testament and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four portraits of Christ, different details of his life and ministry, things that are found in Matthew that are not found in Mark, things found in Mark that are not found in Luke, things found in John that are not found in the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. Some things are found in all four, like the parable of the sower, like the feeding of the 5,000. You find records of that in all four Gospels. But they're different, and yet they present us with one great picture of Christ. And so we call it the manifestation of Christ. The Gospels. The manifestation of Christ. You come then to the Acts of the Apostles. Someone called it the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. I'm okay with that. But it's called the Acts. And there you have essentially the proclamation of Christ. Paul going out as the apostle to the Gentiles. Before that, Peter and the others going out as apostles to the Jews. The gospel to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. The proclamation of Christ. The advance of the kingdom of God. Churches being started. New works being established. What a wonderful book is the book of Acts. And the proclamation of Christ. Then you come to the epistles. The epistles of Paul. The epistles of Peter. The epistles of John and of Jude. And the little one that Paul wrote to Philemon. And these epistles give to us the exposition and the application of Christ. The exposition and the application of Christ. There you have Bible doctrine concerning Christ. Oh, the wonderful doctrines that we learn of our Savior in Romans and in Galatians. The great doctrines of justification by faith in Christ alone. We read in the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, about the wonderful work of Christ, how he is our great high priest, how he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and typology. He is the great anti-type of which the tabernacle was the type. The ministry of the high priest is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is our great arch-priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. Then you come to the revelation, and there you have the consummation of all things in Christ. The folding up of it all. The Lord Jesus there revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The one who says, behold, I come quickly. And in anticipation of that, the Apostle John, his heart moved. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The consummation of all things in Christ. The writer A.M. Hodgkin observed, all the lines of history and type, of psalm and prophecy, converge toward one center, Jesus Christ, and to one supreme event, his death on the cross for our salvation. And from that center again, all the lines of history in the book of Acts, of experience in the epistles, and of prophecy in Revelation, radiate out once more to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In John 5, 46, he said, Moses wrote of me. In Matthew 22, 45, the Lord Jesus said, David called me Lord. You know, sometimes we look at the Old Testament characters and we think, well, what did they know? We're New Testament Christians. We have all this knowledge. Those Old Testament believers that lived in an age of darkness, what did they know? Could I suggest to you that it may be the case that Abraham and David and Moses knew quite a bit more about Christ than the average Christian does today? We have in these words of our Savior, though, abundant authority for seeking Christ in the Old Testament. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Moses wrote of me. David called me Lord. You have here not only abundant authority for seeking the Lord in the Old Testament Scriptures, but also a confirmation of the truth of the Scriptures themselves. Because, frankly, when you read about Abraham, and you read about Moses, and you read about David, you know that when Christ spoke of them, they were real characters, they were real people. The things that they said were really true. The Bible is one book. And oh, what a wonderful revelation it is of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian. And as we close the service tonight, I want to just give a word to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central message of the Bible. He is its predominant and preeminent message. But as we think of Him and what the Bible testifies of Him, it makes us to realize that without Him, we are nothing. Without Christ in your life, you are lost in your sins. And if you die without Christ, then where He is and where His people are in glory, you can never be. Do you know Christ? Have you ever met Him? Have you ever read in the Scripture about Him and had your heart moved in such a way that you called upon Him to save you? Can you refer to Him tonight, genuinely, truly, as Thomas did there in the upper room, and say, my Lord and my God? If you don't know the Savior, let me commend Him to you. And let me just say to you, if you're not a believer, or you maybe just recently become interested in the things of God, read the Gospel of John. And read the Gospel of John prayerfully. Ask God to speak to your heart from your reading of the Gospel of John. And I know from what is in the Gospel of John that the whole purpose of it is that men like you and like me might believe on His name. I know that that would be the case. That you would come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. And then you will understand, you begin to understand, what it is about Christ that is attractive to the Christian. What it is that causes the Bible to be a book that they want to read, that they want to study, that they want to meditate upon. It's because it's all about Jesus. He is the great subject of the sacred book. And may God help us to look for Him. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each sacred saying mine. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love, who died for me. May the Lord show us in our studies more and more of Him, to the blessing of our souls. Amen.